Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This, not our text precisely, but the theme of the series of messages that I am beginning. I think nothing like the series on Job, one that has been pressing upon my heart for some time. And in a couple of personal conversations, one with my wife, one with Cousin Steve, in talking about some of these things, sometimes it gets put into a form that I think I could share that with people. In Romans 7 and verse 13, we find this phrase, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now notice this, but sin, that it might appear sin." That's our problem today, that sin is not appearing as sin. He goes on to say, "working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, by God's law, might become exceeding sinful." Exceeding sinful is the title of this series. For five messages, as God allows, I intend to rotate this concept of sin. It would have been six, but John Kopp is coming on the evening of the 15th. And I think the five actually comprise the whole thing. My goal then is several things. The scripture tells us very clearly that the law was given for the unsaved man, not for the Christian. As was mentioned in Sunday school, we are not under the Mosaic law. However, in a larger, more subtle sense, we'll talk about that in a moment, we are under God's law, as is everything and everyone. Here's the thinking. Sin is the worst thing. It's often been said that hell is the worst thing, or the devil is the worst thing, but it's worse than hell, because no one would go to hell if there was no sin. It's worse than the devil, because it was sin that actually turned that lovely angelic being into the filthy devil that he is now. It's worse than any bad thing that has ever happened to man, because it, that Pandora's box, that sin is the source of every wickedness. But we forget how bad it is. We live with it. We live among it every day. During the month of July, I would like to remind us of what the Holy God says about sin, and then to investigate the several ways that we can biblically define sin. This is not just what I think about it, but actually drawing out the doctrine of sin, that we may see it not from man's point of view, but from God's point of view. It is so important for us all to look at everything in our life through the lens of God. If we had those magical glasses, you know, and we could put them on and we could see things the way God sees them, not seeing everything that God sees, we're not prepared for that, but to see the world around us, to see the life around us as God sees it, then we would be wise people. And in this day, it is easy to forget. From our own congregation, we have seen people who have heard the gospel preached, they have heard the word of God proclaimed, and went out to live in sin. Boys, girls living together without marriage, forbidden of God. And yet, it didn't seem to matter. Because if we want to do it, we'll come up with a reason to justify it. And I want to share with us, because you and I could commit any sin that we've ever heard of if we were given to take certain steps toward it. If we are not ready to see sin as exceeding sinful, we will be saying it's not a big deal. It's not such a problem. A lot of people are doing it. This morning I'd like to examine sin as defined by its several meanings. Let me introduce it this way. God inspired the scripture. He inspired what was written. That means that though humans, men, were writing it, God was so superintending that whatever word they wrote, that which was written, you see, what was written actually was what God wanted written. So while in the Old Testament we have the Psalms, David writing many of them, and in one of the Psalms that is specified that David wrote it, the apostles quoting it says, the Holy Spirit said this. And that means that what humans have written, God so worked it that they could only put down what was actually his word. Now, if you think about it, it means that the very word choice, though different with different people, John, the simple fisherman, he wrote very simply. The Apostle Paul, the learned Pharisee and deep Bible scholar, wrote more with more difficult words. Luke seemed to have a classical Greek understanding and wrote in a style very different from the other two. Maybe not so different from Paul, but different nonetheless. What we find is that God, like you and I, choosing how to write a thank you letter. It may be that we jot it off on an email, perhaps as impersonal as it's possible to do. Maybe we have a typewriter left in our house and we do it that way. It may be that we take a piece of stationery and we look at the various writing utensils we have, and maybe we choose to take that calligraphy pen that will make it just beautiful, and we'll write the best possible thing we can. But however you chose to write it, that in itself communicates something in the meaning of what you were writing. You see, the very method becomes part of the meaning. And so it was with God. When he wanted to write what John was going to write, he chose John as that particular pen to write it. And while it came from John's mind and memory, the words chosen were God. Now, I say all that to say this. The subtle meanings of the words, we study words, what was their meaning in the original? And you say, that's too complicated. Well, the subtle meanings of the word used for sin, for instance, can be instructive, because out of the whole pool of Greek words in the New Testament, the whole pool of Hebrew words in the Old Testament, God chose one word for that verse, or in some cases, two or three words, dealing with a variation of sins. So what did that word mean that the other word didn't? These are the things we want to look. So let me this morning dazzle you. Let me overwhelm you with the variety of words God used to describe sins. We'll divide this then by Old Testament and New Testament. And I'm not, there's no test on this. You don't have to know the Hebrew or the Greek and all this. In fact, I'm going to give you the English word rather than put in these strange writings. But I'll give you the Strong's number in case you just wanted to check it out. And I'm really only getting some of these words have an adjective and a verb and a noun and all of these things. I'm just going to give you the basic ones. The first one I want to share with you is the word kata, Strong's 2398. In the King James, it is translated as sin, sinner, offended, blame, fault, harm, loss, miss, offender, sinful, and trespass. You begin to get the idea. The first use of the word, and where I have many, many choices, I just decided to give you the first time the word was used. God, Genesis 20, verse 6, God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me." Here, God speaking to a relatively pagan king about how he was handling Abraham's wife, Sarah. But God says that the first time this word is used, "I withheld thee from sinning against me." That would have been committing adultery, but the man didn't know it. Yet, even without him knowing it, God considers it would have been sin. You see how God thinks about this. And he uses this word, a similar word, Strong's 2403, translated as sin, sin offering, punishment, purification for sin, sinful, and sinner. The first use, Genesis 4:7, speaking to Cain, "If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his sin's desire." You will be mastered by sin, and thou shalt rule over him. The basic meaning of this word is to miss the mark. Now, sometimes people kind of slough that off and say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Everybody misses the mark. The point about this is that missing the mark means that you actually shot that arrow or whatever it was. You threw the dart, but having missed the mark, you hit some other mark. You hit the wrong thing, you see. And so missing the mark is sort of the negative way. The positive thing is you did that which was wrong. And that's the essential meaning of it. When one misses the right mark and thus sins, he also hits the wrong mark. It is used of moral evil. It is used of idolatry, worshiping the wrong god, and even of ceremonial sins, the idea of worshiping God in the wrong way. We had opportunities for that kind of sin in just a moment ago with our Lord's Supper, to do it for the wrong reason, to do it in mockery, to do it unthinkingly and irreverently, would have been guilty of this sin. The second word is ra. Strong 7451. This one is translated as evil, wickedness, wicked, mischief, hurt, bad, trouble, sore, affliction, ill, adversary, harm, noisome, which means offensive or repulsive, and grievous and sad. It refers, this is one of those catch-all words, it means anything and everything that is bad. You remember when God created and he saw it all and he said it is all very good. That was before sin. And so everything bad is the result of sin. The first use, Genesis 2:9, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Of everything that was good and everything that was bad, there it was, the fruit of it lying as the choice. Keep things as they are, all good, perfect, or introduce the bad. The third one is Pasha, Strong 6588, translated as transgression, trespass, sin, and rebellion. The basic idea in this noun is stepping over, to have stepped over, I guess, somehow a noun there. It's usually translated by the word transgression, translated that 84 times. It comes from the root verb meaning to step. That's used 41 times. So you get the idea. A line is drawn. You must not go over that line. And what do? We step over the line. That is to transgress. Gress is to proceed, and trans is to proceed over or across. The idea of rebellion is found in 1 Kings 12:19. So Israel rebelled, meaning they did what? They stepped over the line, you see. But they did so intentionally. 2 Kings 3:5, the king of Moab rebelled, in this case rebelled against the authority of Israel, and so stepped over the line. And Isaiah 1:2, God's people, have rebelled against me, God says. They stepped over the line. I told them they could go this far, but no further. They have rebelled against me. They transgressed in that way. The very first use is Genesis 31:36. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, his father-in-law. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass?" Say, where have I stepped over the line? What is my sin? This is the word kata, meaning missing the mark. Where did I step over? Where did I go the wrong direction that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? So we see the first time that it's used in the sense of one human dealing with another. The fourth word is awan, Strong 5771, translated as iniquity, punishment, and fault. The word includes both the ideas of iniquity, 220 times, and guilt. The idea of sinning is to go against what God says. So it is to do the wrong thing, and there is guilt that happens. And so this word connects the two. Notice its connection with the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:6, that he bore our sin and guilt. Connection with the defiant sin in Numbers 15:30 and 31, but the soul that doth aught presumptuously, in other words, I just do it because I want to do it, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity, here's our word, his sin, his punishment, his fault shall be upon him. His guilt shall be upon him. He did it. He did it defiantly. And so his guilt will rest upon him. And the first use of this very word is by Cain. Genesis 4:13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My guilt, my fault is greater than I can bear." You begin to see how God sees the differing concepts of sin. The fifth one is Shegag, Strong 7686. It translates as to make a mistake, ravished, even to rape, wander, deceiver, caused to go astray, to sin through ignorance, to go astray, and deceived, perhaps to be deceived. The word literally means to to go astray, as a sheep or even as a drunkard might do, as used in Isaiah 28:7. The first use we find is in Leviticus 4:13. If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, all of that from this one word, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. And he tells them what to do. Please understand that ignorance of the law is of no excuse. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse. There's two reasons for that. One is, he pretty much wrote that law in our hearts. So we have to overcome what we sense is wrong to sin, to justify that sin. But he's given us his law, And he sets it before us in this day and age. And so you have a responsibility to know what he says. So there is no excuse. The next one is Asham, Strong's 816. It's translated as guilty, as desolate, offend, trespass, destroy, faulty, and offense. The first use is Leviticus 4:13, and this is the word we were looking at earlier, sinning through ignorance, but the last of it is they are guilty. They are guilty, but that same word used elsewhere to refer to the trespass itself, to the offense. Connected with this is 8:17, and is translated as trespass, offering for sin, sin, and guiltiness. The first use of that word is Genesis 26:10. Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us?" He says to Abraham, "One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest brought guiltiness upon us." And here is the very guiltiness, that sense that we have done wrong. This is most often found talking about the ritual of the temple, of the tabernacle and the temple, in Leviticus, Numbers, and in Ezekiel. The idea behind it is having guilt before God. So the idea is that you stand guilty before the one before whom you will ultimately stand as a judge. He will judge you based on what he's told you here. And if you have done wrong, you stand guilty. The next is Rasha, 7563, translated as wicked, ungodly, and wicked man. It means wicked, the very opposite of righteousness. We see this when Abraham is pleading with Christ, Genesis 18:23, about the fate of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You see the opposed meanings here. And with this word, wicked refers to everything that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the word Ta'a, 8582, in strong concordance, translated as astray, wander, seduced, stagger, out of the way, away, and deceived. The word means to wander away, to go astray, getting off the path. The sin is deliberate, not accidental. I get lost a lot. It's just the way my mind works. I'm thinking about something, I forget where I am. And I look up and I don't recognize this, because normally I don't pay attention to what's going on. I'm looking for the next road that I'm going to turn on. So accidentally getting lost, part of my defining nature. But to do it on purpose, you see, to stray from the proper path, that's what this sin is talking about. A person may not realize how bad it is to get off that road, but that's a thing different altogether. The fact that he got off God's way, God's highway, that is the sin. The very first use, Genesis 20:13, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother." This is Abraham's explanation why he called Sarah, his wife, his sister. So God caused me to wander from my father's house. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then later from where they had stopped. So God caused him to wander. Here's the word that now, and it doesn't refer to sin in this case, but elsewhere, that very idea of wandering is from God's path. Now, we summarize the Old Testament words then. We can draw certain conclusions. One, sin may take many forms. And because of the variety of the words used, a believer should be aware of the particular form of his sin. Let us not just generalize this stuff. Let's recognize that because the commands of God deal with every area of our life, we may sin in every area of our life, even in eating and drinking, as brought up in the Sunday school class. It is not so much that, you know, eating eggs with butter is always wrong. It's about why you do it. Or are you doing it to flaunt your ability in front of somebody who can't eat eggs with butter? It's why you do it, you see. Number two, sin is that which is contrary to a standard, to a law, and ultimately contrary to God, because this was God's law. This was God's standard. We are living in a day where people say, we make up our own standards. We make up our own purpose of life. This is not true. And this, in fact, becomes a sin, which we'll talk about tonight. Number three, although disobedience involves both positive and negative ideas, doing and not doing, the emphasis is on the positive commission of wrong and not merely on the negative omission of good. While it's both included, the emphasis is on the positive doing of wrong. Sin, again, was not only missing the mark, not doing, but also the hitting of the wrong mark, the doing. Well, let's move on then to the New Testament. The New Testament has its own several words. The first one is kakos, Strong's 2556, translated as evil, evil things, harm, that which is evil, wicked, ill, bad, and noisome. Again, meaning offensive or repulsive, not noisy. The word refers to everything that is bad. We come back to this, that God's way is right. Everything else is bad. The Proverbs tells us that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You say, how in the world can plowing of the wicked be sin? Because they are doing what? They are taking advantage of what God has given. They're taking advantage of his reign, of his whole concept of germination of seed, and not one word of thanks. In fact, when they're done harvesting, they say, look what I have done. And how often do we do the same thing, taking, as it were, credit for what only God can do? The first use is Matthew 21:41. They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of the season. Christ has told them a parable, and their answer, what will he do to those men? Well, at the end of this, he's going to say, and you are those men, which they just called wicked men, bad men, men who do bad. The second word is paneros. By a changing of the form, we get our word pornography from this word. It's Strong's 4190, translated evil, wicked, wicked one, and evil things. It's a basic term for evil and almost always indicates moral evil. The first use, Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The idea is people lying about you and what you do and what you say. We see the third word is asibas. The A, is a negative, and so we would expect an un in front of the word. And 765 is translated as ungodly or ungodly men. It means godless, without God. The word appears mostly in 2 Peter and Jude, referring to godless apostates. These are preachers. These are people who say, I have something to tell you, but they are without God. The first use, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so your salvation came even though you were included in this group, the ungodly, the ones who were without God. Any negative of being anything not godly is ungodly without that godliness. The fourth one is Enochos, 1777, almost 1776. Translated as in danger of, guilty of, and subject to. You see how this refers to sin as because of the punishment that comes with sin. The word means guilty, usually denotes someone whose crime is worthy of death. And I've listed all the times that this word is used. But the first use, Matthew 5, 21, 22, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." In danger of is our word. "But I say unto you," Christ enhancing the law, "that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And so here's the word connected with sin that means guilty of the sin. When theologians talk about sin, they call it hamartiology. And it comes from this next word, hamartia. This is the most frequently used word for sin, occurring in its various forms 221 times in the New Testament. It is Strong's 266, translated as sin, sinful, and offense. The first use is the prophecy given to Mary about her son, Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his," given actually to Joseph in this case, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The idea here is all sins, everything that is called sin, he will save them from it. The next one is adikia. The dikia part is the form of righteousness. The ah means a negative. It's Strong 91, translated as hurt, do wrong, suffer wrong, the unjust, take wrong, injure, and be an offender. It's used in a number of ways, not dealing with specifically sin. So I said the important use here, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, and 8. "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you." Fault would be another one of these words for sin. "Because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong?" Here's our word. Do ye wrong? You see, why do you not take it? "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong." There's our word used again. "And defraud," and that your brethren. So taking a believer to court, we should rather suffer the indignity of what they've done rather than sin ourselves and take them to court. In like manner, the same root word is found in Strong's 93, translated as unrighteous, iniquity, unjust, and wrong. The first use is Luke 13, 27. "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." So the idea, again, it refers to any unrighteous conduct. To do what is right is to do what God says. Anything else is unrighteous. So it is any unrighteous conduct in the broadest sense. It's used of unsaved people. It's used of money that's used for unrighteous purposes. It's used of parts of the human body and of actions. Anything that is not righteous. Anomos, the next word, again with an A in front, is a negative. Strong 4, 5, 8. Translated as iniquity, unrighteousness, transgress the law, and transgression of the law. It is most often translated iniquity, but it is literally lawless. Nomos is law, anomos without law. This is not just breaking the law. This is rejecting the law. Do you see the difference? You can't tell me what to do is rejecting the law. We'll talk about that tonight. It concerns breaking the law in the broadest sense. and it refers then to Antichrist, the lawless one. The first use is Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you that work lawlessness. Parabates 38:47, translated as transgression or breaking. The meaning is transgressor. This word usually relates to specific violations of the law. The first use in Romans 2:23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. The Jew thought, we are okay because God gave us the law. He says, you think so? How about you that have the law but are breaking the law? You are dishonoring God. And so the idea of breaking, in the sense of breaking the law. Gnoein is negative again. Strong's number 50, translated as be ignorant, ignorant, know not, understand not, ignorantly, and unknown. The important use here is for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, you must understand that, as I said before, God wrote his law in our heart. He gave us the law that we can read it in English. We need to recognize that ignorance of the law is not just no excuse. Ignorance of the law is a sin. You say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. That's your fault. That's not an excuse. That's another admission of sin. This may refer to ignorant worship of other than the true God, but such ignorance makes one guilty and in need of atonement. Hebrews 9:7. But unto the second part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Here the word errors, this word, this ignorant, this ignorance, is referred to as all of the sins of the people. When you stop to think about it, every sin is ignorance. This is like, going over very carefully with your child about how to handle a knife or a razor or some such thing as that. And then they handle it carelessly. They disregard everything you said. It's like you didn't say anything at all. Ignorance. The next word is plenao. 4105, translated as deceive, go astray, seduce, wander, be out of the way. The word means to go astray, again, in a guilty sense. People can deceive others, lead them astray. People can deceive themselves, lead themselves astray. And Satan leads the whole world astray. The important use, Matthew 24:4-5, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is the very work of the devil. Paroptoma, 3900, translated as trespass, offense, sin, fall, and fault. The first use, Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Trespasses here, our word, to step against, step across. Hypocrisis, we hear the word hypocrisy in it. This is where we get our word, 5272, translated as hypocrisy, dissimulation, and condemnation. First use, Matthew 23:28. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Play acting. 5273, always translated hypocrite or hypocrites. Matthew 6:2, first use. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, when you give your gifts, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. As Brother Jeb was mentioning about fasting, you can give your money, and it's okay if people know you did it. It's just don't do it waving it in the air, saying, yeah, it's $150 this week, whatever. You want to do it to give glory to God, not blowing that trumpet. All right, we conclude. The word hypocrisy incorporates three ideas. One is to interpret falsely like a false prophet. These are people pretending to be a prophet. And their word, this word refers to what they do. They're pretending to tell the future. They're pretending to read your palm. They're pretending to know things that they cannot know. Then to pretend as an actor does, I'm a godly person, but you're not. And then to follow an interpretation known to be false because it puts you ahead or whatever. Now here's the conclusions drawn from the New Testament word study. Number one, there is always a clear standard against which sin is committed. God has given the standard. Number two, ultimately, all sin is active rebellion against God and a transgression of his standards. God takes it personally. Three, evil may assume a variety of forms, as we've seen. And then number four, man's responsibility is definite and clearly understood. Ignorance is no excuse. Dr. Charles Ryrie, a great theologian and a teacher as well as a student of dispensational theology, said this: sin may properly be defined by using all these descriptive words for its various forms as recorded in the Old and New Testaments. Such a definition would be accurate, though lengthy. Indeed, it might be a good idea to define it thus: sin is missing the mark, badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and a falling away, just a fainting away instead of going ahead. My conclusion is this: let us not deceive ourselves anymore. Any lack of conformity to God's character is sin. Sin is the worst thing. Excusing it in your life is a sign of the lack of grace in our lives. Being overwhelmed by your sin is a mark of grace. It's not a sign that you're not a Christian. It's a sign you are a Christian and you're confronting that wickedness as it should be. Galatians 1:4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It is not his purpose for us to live in sin. He did not give us the grace of salvation so we could continue living in a sinful way. Oh, it's all forgiven now. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I come to you saying, look all around you. See, like Lot, we are living in a place dominated by sin, by sinful thought, by willful ignorance. Let us be humbled. Let us be terrified at what God will do to a people, to a church, to a community, to a country that gives itself to sin. Let's pray. Our Father, you have explained to us with more words than we've counted what it is to live in sin. I ask you might so work in our thinking that we would recognize we need to be aware of sin. We need to be aware of your character, Christ-likeness, so that we avoid acting in sin. Sin will tear us up. Sin will corrupt our family. Sin will destroy our church. Sin will bring down our country. You are all-powerful. We exist, we live, we breathe only by thy grace, by your long suffering, by your mercy. Now I ask you might open our hearts to your truth, to realize that if we were to be concerned about anything in this life, we should be concerned about sin. Sin in our life, sin in the people around us, sin that is encouraged and defended by our country. I ask that you might change us, that we might be broken, that we might have that contrite heart that you said you would bless. For Father, we almost walk proudly among a people of sin. I ask that you might give us a realization that your anger is not in vain, that you hold us over the threat of your wrath as though a burning furnace. I pray that you might encourage us to stand true out of sheer gratitude for your salvation, that we will want to pay attention to what you said was right and what you said was wrong, and that we will live according to your way, to live as sons of the Most High God. I ask that you might humble us because of sin and help us to take on the burden of the sin around us, to pray for salvation, to pray for repentance, to pray for the revival of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.